I'm very honored to be here at Living Word and with Pastor John and all of you. And I thought last night was a good night, those that were able to be with us. And I have a tendency to preach the everlasting gospel. but when people are hungry and you know, I'm here for just a short time, but I'm very honored that you would open up your heart and this man of God would trust me enough to come in and to release. And I know that I've heard a very certain word for this morning. I don't come with canned words. I enjoy preaching. It's said about me that I'll preach at the drop of the hat and bring the hat and drop it. And, you know, I love, it's who God's called me to be. And how many of you are really spiritual? Okay, actually all of you are. Well, if you're really spiritual, how many of you can see my tattoo on my forehead? Okay, look right above. When actually, if you can see with spiritual eyes, it says under construction. So he's still working on me. Now I will tell you, I no longer believe I'm a novice. Okay, but I'm sure, certainly not an expert. We've journeyed. Tell you a little bit about Susan and I have been married 45 years. We met when we were real young. We've actually been friends around 54 years. We grew up together, and she didn't date me until she was in college because she didn't date boys like me. I got a, you know, I was a bit of a rogue and with that, but we had three wonderful children and we have four perfect grandchildren. Amen. And the reason they're perfect is because we can send them home. Amen. No, we have some great, great grandkids. In fact, we're going home to work for a few days, and not this week, but the next week, we're going to be doing vacation with all of our children and all of our grandkids. And so we're very, actually on a piece of land we just purchased up in North Arkansas that we're developing a ministry on. And so, but it's just good to be here with you today. And I believe that God is doing something very significant. And I know last night was Stephanie's meeting per se, but you have to understand this is your facility. And facilities are interesting. And they're interesting in the fact that some facilities we go into, the heavens are open and there's an open portal. And other places we go and it's just hell to break through. And there's an openness here. And there's an openness because of the leadership, but there's an openness because your heart is open. And so we're honored to be here. When I said a while ago I'm no longer a novice, we've now established 20 churches or apostolic centers. I have a congregation that I'm gone so much now that when I'm back home, they introduce me as a guest speaker. I was out 35 weekends last year, and I don't know how many I've been out so far this year. But it's growing, and it's vibrant, and we have an incredible team. I'm a leader. Anybody know the definition of leader? Here's my definition. A leader is someone that can take you to a place you don't desire to go and prove to you you have purpose and destiny there. Think about that. It's easy to lead. If I would say right now, the Lord spoke to me, we're all to go to Hawaii, I'll pay all your airfare, I'll furnish all the hotels and all the food. How many of you know it was the will of God to go? But if I said we're going to the North Pole and you got to meet me there, you know, it'd take a lot more prayer to do that. And so I'm a leader. My dad told me the first time when I was 4 years old, he said, you were not born to be a follower. You're born to be a leader. And he told me that all my life. And I honor the leadership skills that's in me today because of my natural dad. He's with the Lord now. Didn't come to the Lord till he was 63. But yet he had character. And so he put those values in me. And so I just honor all the fathers that are here today, and maybe even the fathers, not maybe, and the fathers to be. Being a father is an incredible thing. And the greatest thing that Pastor John said a while ago about me that honors me is my father's heart. You know, some people call me an apostle. Some people call me prophet. Some people call me a heretic. But can I tell you the one thing I know I am? I'm a father. And I carry a father's spirit. And I father people. And I pour into that. And it's very important to me to be here today. But what I want us to look at today, shared with you last night, we're going to take a little journey and we're going to look at four words today. We're going to look at thoughts. We're going to look at contradictions. We're going to look at imaginations. And we're going to look at strongholds. This is the year of an open door. When last year, when we went into the Jewish year, Hebraic year 5778, or the and even at January when we moved into, on our calendar, the new year, 2018, it is a year of the open door. Every prophetic voice and many Jewish voices who understand this far greater than I do, I have a witness of the Spirit, they said it's an open door. And in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, it said, I've set before you a door to be effective, but then it said there's many adversaries. And we had the honor of having a great prophetic voice with us last December, Jane Hammond. We do a conference every year, and Dutch Sheets comes in for it, and is with us every December, had been forever, seems like now. But Jane came and opened it, and she was ministering out of the open door. And she just said a little tidbit of truth. She said, whether it's 5778 or 2018, the 8 in Hebraic symbolism looks like a gate. And God immediately exploded in my heart, and this is what he said. He said, if you're going to be effective in the door I've opened to you, you're going to have to first secure your personal gate. How many of you know the challenge is within us? Paul said in Romans, I think it's 7, that I desire to do, I do not, and that I desire not to do, I do. If the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament had those kind of struggles, could we not say there's a struggle with us? You know, anybody here beside me ever had some stinking thinking? Come on, you know, with that. And so what we're going to do is look in just a moment, and I just want to carry into some understanding. I believe as we, the body of Christ, secure our personal gate, then we're going to move corporately together. You know, one of the things I can sense in this house, I love the worship, I love the with it. I mean, it's not many places I get to go that one of the Beach Boys, Brian Wilson, plays the bass. I mean, did anybody see the resemblance besides me? With the first time I met this great man, I saw that. Not many times I get to be around such a superstar on a worship team. But the worship was just great, the way you flowed together. And we love it. We love pure and innocent worship. I don't like entertainment. Amen? Yeah, can I be truthful with you? Last night while we were here, I'm going to probably challenge a little bit of you with that, but while we're here, back at home, we have this big amphitheater very near our house, and John Fogerty was there last night, and if I want to be entertained, I'll go hear him. Now, you might have a problem with that, but, you know, I grew up on CCR, you know, with it. I grew up on that. I'm a Vietnam-era guy, and I grew up in those, you know, with it, and I don't believe there's sacred music and secular music. We can't find that in history until Plato and Socrates and the influence on Augustine. See, I believe there's music that produces life, and I believe there's music that produces death. I'm not going to tell you, but there's 16 hymns that I know of are completely unscriptural, and many courses that have been written that are unscriptural. And so it's not about whether something is right or wrong. It's not about whether something is secular or sacred. It's about, does it produce life or does it produce death? We did a month of services one time, advertised to the city we were in that we were going to do all Eagles music for a month. And I preached off of Eagles songs for a month. And we had 26 people come in during that month who said they'd never been to church. And I can't remember the number anymore, but it was more than 15 got born again. Anybody ever read, what's the song I always quote? I just went blank, by the Eagles. Learn to be still. Read it sometime. It's kingdom. Read it. I preach a great message. It's about entering into the rest of the Lord. And even their last album, oh, I don't know if it's the last one. At one time it was the last. You know how they do the last one and then they come out with another last one. But anyway, but the one of theirs was The Long Road Out of Eden, you know, with it. And so they're, and I'm not trying to make them Christians, but I can hear sounds of the kingdom in those lyrics and with that. Am I okay? Anybody want to set me down yet? See, I'm looking for things that produce life. You know, one of the things that produced life to me was to watch the children up here this morning. It touched me. You know, we, in the conference I just came from in Colorado Springs, there was a little boy. I actually know his, I don't know if she's a grandmother or not, but I know the lady kept coming in. But he was bound and determined to get right in the middle at the front. Wouldn't you rather our children feel more comfortable up here than hiding on the back pew? Amen? And so God is doing something. But let's take this journey and look at these four words today so we can secure our personal gates with it. My iPad's acting up just a little bit with that. It's not acting up. I'm just technically challenged, okay? But if you would go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And it says there, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, I heard this through the pastor's wife. I heard this, you know, with it. Well, isn't it wonderful, the love of God? Let me just tell you a bit. I was raised heathen. I wasn't raised in church. My parents were not Christians. I have a very tattered background, past. I'm telling you what I don't believe. You know, ever had this real thing? You know, every sinner has a future and every saint has a past. I don't believe that. I have a history, but I don't have a past. Because he says he takes our sin and casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, never be brought up again. So I'd rather believe his word than what some of this, but I have a bit of, you know, I have some history behind me. I didn't live for God. But here's my salvation testimony. Many, many, many years ago, he began to kiss me. And finally, I just gave in, puckered up, and kissed back. And we've been in love ever since. It's just that simple. Every whiskey bottle I drank myself to the bottom, he was there. Every prescription drug that I abused, he was there. If I went to the West Coast, he was there. If I went to Mexico, he was there. I couldn't get anywhere where he wasn't. And so finally, the scales tipped because of the conviction and the love. And you know, when it tipped, he picked me up out of the miry bog. He put my foot up on a firm foundation, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. We've ministered in 57 nations. We've seen the dead raised twice. We've seen every kind of healing that you can think of. That doesn't make me spiritual. I don't believe God did that out of my gifting as an apostle, prophet, or whatever it is I am. Can I tell you what I believe? I believe God did those things out of the intimate relationship I have with him. You know, when he had to reach as far as he did to pick me up, Paul said one time, the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm a chief among sinners. Well, my name was on that list right below his. So he had to reach way down to pick me up. But the love of God, any of you come out of some of the old religious circles where they preached hell and they was all the time trying to put the fear of hell in you? Can I tell you my experience in 37 years of ministry? I've never known anyone that came to Jesus through the fear of hell that stayed. But everyone that came to Jesus out of the love of Jesus have stayed with him. Does that not make sense? Yeah. You know, it's not our marriage contract or our marriage covenant with us. It's the love I have for this woman. You know, it's the love, the friendship that we build. And it's the same way with God. In the next, I want to say to you, these three elements are of God's character. They release the kingdom. When we release faith, how many of you know without faith it's impossible to please God? But see, we've turned faith into something it's not. Faith only comes when you recognize the voice of God. Remember, he said faith comes when you hear that rhema word, a God-breathed word. That can come from reading this book that he's given us. It can come, I've gone to movies and had God speak to me. I'm, you know, with it in the movies. In fact, a word I carry very presently, happened many years ago, the first Matrix movie. Anybody crazy enough to watch that? And God spoke to me. He says, just that's what's going on the earth. Because there was a group of people in there seeking to escape from reality, and there was a group of people in there seeking to escape to reality. See, I believe the saints of God are trying to get to reality. How many of you know how to spell reality? Well, I'm not going to spell it, but I'm going to tell you how you spell it. Responsibility. Amen? Responsibility. Anybody here ever just had the bug get you and you buy a new car and you just love it and that first payment comes due and reality sets in? Amen? Reality sets in. And God wants us to live in reality. You know, we can't escape reality. And you know, there's so many today that want to escape. Even, you know, let me qualify this so I don't lose you. I believe in the second coming of Christ, and I don't know that I fully understand or have a perfected eschatology, but I can tell you this: when he comes, I'm his, and until he comes, I'm going to occupy. Didn't he tell us, occupy till I come? And I'm not looking to escape something. Many people believe he's coming very soon. Can I tell you where my faith? I don't think he'll come in my lifetime. I'm 65. I believe I've got a lot more years. In fact, I tell everybody, I'm going to burn the candle at both ends and in the middle till I'm 85, and then I'm going to slow down and burn it on both ends. Amen? I believe I've got some years ahead of me. You know, I come from a family, and I'm carrying DNA, and I believe that I can do that. But I'm not looking to escape this. I'm looking to become more responsible. How many of you would like to have more authority? We all would, wouldn't we? Then become more responsible. See, authority is responsibility motivated by love. The scripture says Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth. And the reason he had all authority in heaven and earth is because he took responsibility for everything in heaven and earth. And then he said, I give this authority to you. So what he was actually saying, are you willing to take responsibility? You know, I'm sure here in Colorado, it's the same way it is where we are, but the prisons are probably full. Can I tell you why they're there? Because the church is not healthy. Listen, I know it's challenging, but it's because we haven't secured in our personal gates. And even if we would talk to the millennials, maybe that's in the room, just met this young woman, I don't know how old she is, but she's from Romania, and I've been there. And she was asking me what part, and she said she's from Bucharest, and I've been to Bucharest. I told her, it's a dark. In fact, part of Romania used to be part of Hungary. And just about right the line, I picked up on it spiritually when I was there. And I know I've spent a lot of time there, helped build 40 churches there in Romania. And with it, but there was darkness in Bucharest. We were actually taken off a plane in Bucharest and interrogated for 7 hours in 1990. And I got a little bit of cowboy in me. Can y'all tell that? I had $200,000 in cash on me to build 40 churches. I had a briefcase handcuffed to this arm and a briefcase this, and had $100,000 in each one of them. And those guards wanted that money. They didn't get it. We built 40 churches. Now, can I tell you? After 7 hours, I did what I should have did in the first hour. I said, God, how can we end this? How can we go on and finish the mission? And religious people have a problem. The Lord said, bribe them. So we gave every guard about $300. And we left. They put us on a plane. We flew into Timisoara and we distributed the money and we built 40 churches there with that. Because the end justified the means. Amen? The accomplishments of that. Some of those churches are running 4 to 5 services a Sunday now. We established a Bible college there with Frieda Lindsay from Christ for the Nation when we're there. So it's faith, hope, and love. What is the opposite to faith? Amen? What is the opposite to faith? Yes, it's unbelief. That's true. But how many of you know we walk by faith and not by sight? That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. See, I believe if you have to see something in the natural to believe it, then you've moved into an arena. Faith, we talked about a little bit last night, quite a bit last night, about the ultimate intangible. See, something that's intangible can't be seen, but it's there. Holy Spirit is intangible. We can't see Holy Spirit. I feel the wind off of this fan here. Can you hear it running? But this room, if that fan wasn't running, is filled with air. But that's the presence of God. It's like the presence of God. But that movement of that air is a manifested presence of God. I'm not seeking to just be in the presence of God. I want the manifested presence of God. When the manifested presence of God, he begins to do it exceedingly abundantly above that we think or ask. How many of you want to see him do that? You know, one of the words that was very, very strong for this year and in the conference I just came from in Colorado Springs is God's casting a net for the prodigals. How many of you got a prodigal in your life? Come on. How many of you believing? And God, you know, God said to me, he said, I'm not going to go fishing for them with a hook. He said, I've got a net of Holy Spirit. I'm about to, he didn't say about, I'm releasing over this nation and I'm about to bring in. See, I believe what's coming, brother, we're going to have to get another boat like Peter to handle the catch. Amen? See, walking by faith only begins where your logic and reasoning ends. If you're going to secure your personal gate, we got to get out of line. There's a way that seems right unto man, but it leads to destruction. Anybody here ever had a good idea only to find out you need a God idea? Come on. You know, this sounds like a good thing to do, and we step out to do it, but we find out, man, that really wasn't what God wanted us to do. And so when we move into that, we need to understand where your logic, faith begins where your logic and reasoning ends. The power of sight. See, when the power of sight is leading you, it begins to lead you to live by your own reasoning. Anybody here, when you ever, you know, hardly anybody carries a checkbook anymore, do we? You know, it's almost a thing of the past. But how many of you are mature enough, I didn't say old, mature enough in the room, you remember going to the back and seeing your balance? You know, remember? My wife's a bookkeeper, so I mean, I've watched her work for days for 3 cents, not days, but for a extended period of time to balance the books. And, you know, I'll come by and throw 3 pennies on the table and say, here, your balance. And she said, no, that doesn't work. But you remember, you go. But see, if you got to go to the back of your checkbook to see how much you've got before you decide what kind of offer you're going to give, see, that's really not faith, that's logic. You need to hear. Anybody here ever had God ask you to give more than you have? I have a lady that's been an intercessor now for 27 years, and how we met her, God told her to give $1,000. She didn't have it, to a guest minister. And so I sat down and talked to her. I said, did God really say it? Yeah. I said, then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless her with $1,000, and you can pay it off over 3 months. And she did. And she wasn't even part of our church. She was just visiting, and she connected with us. In fact, she's older than I am. She's been widowed. And she just wrote me and said, I'm her spiritual father, which I know. But, I mean, it's humbling with that. But her life changed, and her life shifted with that. But, see, the power of sight leads you to live by reason. See, fear, doubt, and unbelief are the symptoms of living by sight. I want to say it again. Fear, doubt, and unbelief are the symptoms of living by sight. We've got to move in it. See, when you live by sight, you move into a very dangerous situation. And that dangerous situation is you move into the power of comparing. Amen? See, Eve compared what God said in relationship to what the serpent was saying in the garden. Do you know that Satan only has one weapon? He disguises it many different ways, but his weapon is to get you to exchange God's truth for a lie. He asked her, said, will you surely die? And he posed that in her, and see her, he placed a thought there, and then she moved in, and I'm going to bring this out a little better, into a contradiction. And so he wants you to exchange the truth of God. You know, he wants you to exchange what God... How many of you got a promise here that God's given you but hadn't come to pass yet? Amen? You're still believing. Maybe it's even been delayed. Can I tell you what this open door is about? God's synchronizing his promises to our time. There's a synchronization that's taking place. And where there is this, God synchronizing his promises he's given us to the present time, that's the people, and that's the suddenlies of God. Anybody here besides us ever had a suddenly? A few years ago, 2 years ago, the Lord told us we were to do a prayer cruise up the Mississippi River from New Orleans to Memphis. I'm very connected to the Mississippi River. I'm very connected to the Mississippi River Basin because of an experience I had where God spoke to me. And so we felt it was God, and we began to, you know, consider it, you know, and we began to pray into it. And then we called to find out about this cruise on a paddle boat ship up the river, and we found out it was going to be $10,000. And reasoning and logic began to set in. Amen? I mean, that's two Alaskan cruises. That's two nice Alaskan cruises. Amen? And so I got a hold to my presbytery, and I asked him, I said, will you pray with us? We need to know, is this a mandate or is this something God, you know, sometimes God just gives you a suggestion. He lets you pray about it and partner with him and you decide. And every one of them came back and said, no, you got to do this. And so the day that we decided we were going to do it, we took our American Express and we put a down payment. We had 90 days to pay the $10,000. The day that we put that on our American Express, we were in a little, it wasn't even an RV park. We were in our motorhome in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi. Now, if you want to know where nowhere is, it's right outside of Hazelhurst, okay? And we weren't even in an RV park. There was a restaurant there that was going to build an RV park and never finished it. And they allowed us to park in there. And I mean, we were out of sort. We were out of place. And a lady drove there and brought us a check for $5,000. Now see, only God can do those things. And so in the process of what I'm talking about, excuse me, forgive me, Eve compared what God had said to what the serpent or Satan said. And see, at that time, let me go back and find my notes here with, at that time, she began to compare. You know, when you move into comparing, you move into an inequality. You move in that because God wants things to be. And see, do you know that the root word of unequal and inequality is the word, thank you, sir, is the word, it comes from the root word iniquity. I know you're students of the word, but I want to say to you that, I want to tell you, in my studies, what I've found, iniquity is actually a bend towards something. Remember when Abraham said Sarah was his sister, and then Isaac came along and told the same lie? Yes, it was a familiar spirit, but that was an iniquity. You know, in the Nash family, there was an iniquity to abuse alcohol. And I broke it off of me. My dad got born again. He broke it off of him. And then it tried to revisit in our son, and he stayed drunk for 3 years. Got three DUIs. I tell people for 3 years I didn't sleep. I prayed him home. That he wouldn't hurt himself, wouldn't hurt other people, and with that. And I mean, he's an incredible young man today. I mean, in fact, yesterday he turned 37. And incredible, incredible father. But see, we had to break that iniquity, that bend towards. It's not going to touch my grandson. Why? Because we've broken it. We've rose up. We've cleansed our bloodline. I'm making sense to you. But we had to become proactive to do that. We had to, you know, we don't just with it. You know why we're having so much sickness in the church today and troubles and everything? It's sins that have been handed down. It's generational sin. And we haven't cleansed our bloodline. And when I had a bloodline cleansing about 3 years ago, and I was working with a seer out of South Africa who is very proficient and doing this, because she had had a dream and told a friend of mine about the dream. She didn't know me. And my friend told us that I know who this is about. And he connected us. And there had been a thorn in my flesh, like Paul said. There had been something that had come up over and over and over. Not me in sin, but something that would come against our ministry and come against us. And this seer asked me a question. We're Skyping. She'd never been it. She didn't know anything about me. And she asked me a question. Said, do you have... You know, I know I'm not always politically correct. Will you forget? Do you have Indian blood? First Nation blood? I said, yeah. I have a great, great, great grandmother who is full-blooded Cherokee and a preacher. Her and her husband traveled, he was an Anglo, but they traveled the Trail of Tears and preached the gospel. And on the Natchez Trace in Mississippi, some men cut his tongue out because he was married to a Cherokee. And he was a preacher. I choose to believe he must have been prophetic too. And he died from complications of it. And she took 13 kids and moved to Tuscumbia, Alabama and preached the gospel all her life. And in this bloodline cleansing, what we discovered was is her ancestor had built false altars and worshiped graven images. And when I tore those altars down through repentance... And when I tore those altars down through you know, repenting for it and speaking into that, you know, the very thing, I had someone tormenting me with email. I don't want to be too graphic, but there was a young woman that was sending me filth in email of herself, wrong pictures. The day I did the bloodline cleansing, the email stopped. Now, I'm sad to tell you, she had a nervous breakdown. She lost her job. I mean, it's very, very sad. We're not proud of that part. We offered her deliverance. We knew her with that. With it. But it stopped. She didn't know I did the bloodline cleansing. It stopped. She lost her job. She had to move away from where we're at. Are you hearing me? It's important to secure our gates. And go on. I'm going to get to the good part. Let's talk about Cain and Abel. See, when Cain compared his offering... Remember, we're talking about comparison to Abel's offering, there was an inequality there. This resulted in an iniquity which led to the murder of Abel. We know that, but it also led to the death of two destinies. Cain had a destiny. You know why that he rose up in comparison? Because he was living out of preference and not out of conviction. I'm going to say that again. He was living out of preference. He brought his offering because that's what he preferred to do. Abel sought the Lord and bought the best because he was convicted to do so. You know, that's going on in the church today. There are people, I believe I heard this from the Holy Spirit, that are supposed to be part of this congregation, this family, that are not here because they choose to go to a church that the air condition's better or the, you know, the building got better parking. You know, all that's a bunch of nonsense, isn't it? I mean, I believe you're here because you're looking to fulfill the will of God. See, two destinies died. How does iniquity come into our lives? It begins to come when we compare. Then we tend to compete. You know what's over the church in America? A political spirit. We're not, can I just, let's just be honest. The church in America is not seeing a lot of people born again. It's not. With that. In fact, sometimes when I really prepare it, I have a picture where we photoshopped of this church van, and it's a church that I oversee called Life Connection, and it says on there on the van, Sheep Relocation Van Number 2. Because what goes on, if we can get the worship to the right place and the smoke machines and the lights and the everything with that, or, you know, we have great fellowship dinners and Sister So-and-so makes the best coconut cream pie. You know, with that, we can draw someone from the first church down the road. How many of you want me to stop preaching? I believe with all my heart, God has spoke to me that living word is a significant portal of the outpouring of God for the future in this area. Amen. So I want to, you know, I can't apologize for being sobering today, but I believe I'm preaching to the right people, because I believe it's in your heart that you want to shift and become more effective. Peter Drucker says that efficiency is doing things right, but effectiveness is doing right things. How many of you realize the church folk, we focus on a lot of wrong things? Amen? You know, we focus on Sunday morning and the preaching and the worship and all that far more than we do the prayer meeting. At least it's that way in my church. We have before service what we call the prayer furnace. And when we started having it, and someone last Sunday visited, drove from Arkansas to be in our service, and he visited the prayer furnace, and he told me, he said, you did a good job preaching. Your worship was great, but man, I love the prayer furnace. He said, those people were burning. I kind of felt proud. And when we started the prayer furnace for a while, I said, if you're going to minister in any capacity on Sundays, you got to be part of the prayer furnace. I probably need to zip it back up a little tighter because it's kind of falling off. Am I making sense? See, faith, hope, and love. How does hope fit into the scheme of things? In Isaiah 40:31 in the NIV, it says, but those who hope in the Lord. I just heard Tim Sheets, Dutch Sheets' brother, teach on this about a year ago or so. He came in and taught on war eagles. I don't know if you've ever heard this message, but you need to get it and hear it. We don't even really understand, but he taught. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. I want to tell you something. You can't live without some hope. I gave a prophetic word in a conference with Dutch Sheets about, it probably was 3 years ago now. And this is how the word went. It said, I want you to know, my children, that during this season you've been unable to dream, I, as a good, good father, have dreamed for you. And that just like God. Anybody ever here been where you couldn't dream? We watched religious people destroy a church that we built years ago. We went through a corporate downsizing from 245 people to about 40. And I quit dreaming. And one day, I mean, it was a struggle for months. In fact, let me just tell you how it went. One morning I woke up on a Sunday morning and I said, I'm not going to church. My wife said, you got to. I said, tell me one reason I got to go. She said, you're the preacher. A few Sundays later, she woke up on a Sunday morning and said, I'm not going to church. I said, you got to. She said, give me one good reason I got to go. I said, you're the worship leader. This is a true story. We were wounded. We were hurt. We were going through a hard time. We saw, you know, any time that a split like that comes, you know, there's a lot of lambs that just get slain. Not about the people that leave. It's not about the people that even stay. It's about the people that lose their way. And so we kept pressing into God, and he healed us. And one day her and I were driving down the road. And on the side of the road, there was a bulldozer. And someone had took a spray can on the blade and said, for sale. And I looked at her and I said, I'm going to buy that bulldozer. She said, what do we need a bulldozer? I said, I'll build a pond out behind the house so the kids can fish in it. The grandkids can fish in it. She said, you don't need that bulldozer. And I said this graciously. I said, "Hush up, woman, I'm dreaming again." You got to have a dream. In the last few months of my dad's life, I have a little nice 87 Silverado pickup I'm restoring. I mean, it's sweet. And my dad wanted that truck. Can I tell you why he wanted it? I believe on the inside he knew he wasn't going to be healed. But that was a dream. And his dream was if he knew he was going to give that truck, that gave him something to live for. What are you living for today? Where's your dream? Listen, I want to tell you, let me tell you what God's doing. He's raining the latter rain on dreams. He's raining the former rain. Actually, I said that wrong. He's raining the former. See, the former rain softens things so that when the latter rain comes, it's absorbed. And God's raining on the hearts in this room today. And there's dreams. You need to go back and dream. I was in Minden, Louisiana 100 years ago preaching. And a couple, I called them out prophetically. And I said, the Lord said, go to that closet. Get all the baby stuff back down. Redecorate a room for your child because he's going to fill your womb. She was in her 40s. They'd quit dreaming for a baby. Doctors had told me it wouldn't happen. 1 year later, we dedicated that child. They did what God said. They didn't. You might think that they got that bassinet and all that down. That wasn't what they got back down off of that shelf and that closet. They got the dream back down. And they did their part, and God did his part, and he filled their womb, her womb, and they filled their life with a child. I was ministering one time with a man named Rick Godwin and a lady. And Rick really did have an anointing for praying for women who had barren wombs. And a lady come up and said, I can't have children, but I want you to pray and have a child. And I mean, I saw faith rise in Rick. Because probably at least a dozen women had conceived after he had prayed for them. And he got all excited. She said, but I need to tell you something. I mean, this was many, many years ago, back in the early 90s. She said, I've had a total hysterectomy. And I remember standing there as a young man. I thought, I want to see him dig his way out of this one. Yeah. And he did. He looked at her and he said, so be it unto your faith. And he prayed for her. And God did a creative miracle. Because 1 year later, we dedicated that child. See, we're living in times that God wants to fulfill dreams. He wants to, but we're going to have to deal with these things. They will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We owned a trucking company many years ago. In fact, I used to haul turkeys into Denver from Arkansas. Had a contract here. And when I became a Christian, when we first owned it, I was not, but when I became, all our mud flaps had a big eagle on it, and that scripture right there, Isaiah 40:31, it said at the bottom, they'll run and not grow weary. The reason we had it there so our drivers wouldn't get tired. But it was a prophetic word over them. Hope. Let's talk about it for a moment. It's an expectation. It's an anticipation. It's a confidence about something or someone, but it's always based on the steadfastness of God's character. You ever read where it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's a God that changes not. God's character never changed. You know his acts change? You know, in his word, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied about their giving. He killed them. Anybody here ever lied about your giving? What I'm talking about, are you not giving like you should have given? Come on. I made a commitment to help a Christian radio station get started one time and paid part of it, didn't pay the rest. And I have to tell you, he didn't kill me. Our brook dried up and the ravens didn't come. And I went away and fasted for 3 days. He spoke and told me, he said, you're in disobedience. And I went and finished up. We had to borrow the money to go and finish up the pledge I made, $1,200. And I finished it up. And we taught first fruits about a month and a half after that. And a congregation of less than 100 people taught first fruits. And one offering of $78,000 came in. I don't believe that offering would have been that big had I remained in disobedience. Are you hearing me? You can trust God's character. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith. Everybody say, now faith. Is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped. What are you hoping for today? Prodigal come home? Healing in your body? A breakthrough financially? Only you know what it is. See, hope is the raw material which faith shapes into something of reality called substance. This tract of land that we purchased, closed on March the 20th there in Arkansas, 353 acres. For those of you that hadn't heard, we're going to build a wilderness life skills school for adolescents out of dysfunctional and fatherless homes. We bought it for $700,000. It'll take about another $200,000 to $250,000 to build. The camp that we're going to build there, it's going to be very rustic, very primitive, very challenging, and the young people that choose to go and we can get there are not going to have cell phone service. They're not going to have running water. They're not going to have electricity, but we're going to instill Christ in them, and we're going to wake up something in them, and we're going to give them some life skills. And with that, but when we stepped out to do that, we knew 5 months before we bought the land, before we looked at the land, that it was our land. Because it was called, sometimes our faith will not work because our hope is absent. See, how is hope formed? In Romans chapter 4, 17, 18, it said, for is it written, I've made you the father of many names, speaking over Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. See, God knew about this piece of land. It's a piece of land that Corrie ten Boom prophesied over. It's a piece of land that she prophesied a ministry would come out of it. It's a piece of land with that. And yet, he knew with that. I mean, it wasn't on our plan to go into $1 million fundraising for a piece of land at this phase of life. We've been so focused on becoming debt free and ministry and everything that wasn't, and we're very close. In fact, we refinanced our building. We have a building that's worth about $2.5 million. We refinanced $685,000 3 years ago. It'll be 4 years in August. We're coming up on the fourth year, and in three, with a congregation of 100, in that period of time, we've lowered the indebtedness by over $330,000. You say, how did you do that? I tightened my belt. We've got carpet that's just wore out. But it ain't getting replaced until we're debt free. I got to go home and put in a $25,000, 25-ton heating and cooling system that's out with that. And some of my leaders, my elders, let's just go borrow the money and do it that way and do a few other things. And I'm going, come on, let's get debt free. Let's raise the money and, you know, do it. Are you hearing me? And so when God dropped this into our spirit about this land, as much as it's been confirmed, see, in the presence of him who believed, God gives life to the dead, and he calls these things which do not exist as though they are. We, since January 1, we've raised $120,000 towards the $700,000. I don't have a big ministry. I have a solid ministry. I believe I have a significant ministry, but I don't have, and yet we're seeing God. See, in verse 18 it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Hope in Abraham believed and became the father of many nations. It's a process. So you got to endure the process of time to come into the fullness of time. How many of you mothers understand what I'm talking about? Man, it's so exciting. You know, even as men, we're excited when that child is coming. You know, we're going to get our first child. Think back to that time. But ladies, it becomes a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? You know, we just had a lady that went about a month over her due date. And, you know, I said to her the last Sunday I saw her, I said, I'm praying your moment of deliverance comes soon. And she's now had a beautiful little girl. Yeah. They have, what, like six girls and a little boy now. I mean, incredible. He's a Iraqi veteran. He has PTSD. He had seven IEDs go off near him. He was actually in a tank for 4 hours where they were steadily firing. They were pinned down. His platoon called him. His name is Jesse, and they called him the Angel Man because none of the IEDs, didn't blow limbs off, it just kept, with it. And they said, you got to have angels around you. And he was a Christian. He does. He's an incredible guy. He kept looking, Pastor, for churches to be a part of. And this doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means he finally found where he's supposed to be. And he couldn't set through the worship any church he attended. And one day he came to our church. And not only could he set through the worship, he's now on the worship team. It wasn't that we're special. If you heard, I'm distinguishing us. No, that's where Jesse, he wrote me this morning. This is what he said. He said, my father. On your best days, you've helped me. But as my father, on your worst days, you've even helped me then. And I wept as I read that this morning at about 5:30. Because he is an incredible guy. He's an incredibly creative. He's incredible. He struggles still, but he's becoming healed. It's a journey. He's driving that enemy out of his life little by little, just like you can, because he's got hope. Why was Abraham able to increase his faith? Romans 4:21 said, "And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform." I have to stir this up in me every once in a while. I'll wake up in the middle of the night and think, $1 million? And I ain't even counting all the building we got to do. I mean, money's one thing, but then once you get the money, you got to build it. Excuse me. We got to build it right. We got to build it, where it's safe. We don't want to get anybody hurt. We got to, there's a lot to go into this. And then we got Uncle Sam looking over our shoulder, which doesn't make it easy. And there are certain things that we'll have to do because of the red tape that's nonsense. And there's other things we'll need to do that the red tape doesn't say we need to do, but we need to out of wisdom. Amen. We're going to run we're not going to run it year round, the school. We're going to run it 2 weeks at a time. We're going to deeply entrench them into this and wake up something in them, but we're hoping and requiring the youth that come to us will be sent by someone who will continue discipling them when they go back. We're just not going to send them back to the inner cities of the of the United States. We want to send them back to someone who's going to continue to walk with them and what got awakened while we have them there. I might have said this the last time I was here, but see, I believe every adolescent needs to know how to run one of these. I believe every adolescent needs to know how to run a chainsaw. Can I tell you one of the things we're going to do? This might offend you, but we're going to teach them gun safety. There's a video they've now pulled off the web. I can't find it anywhere. They took a firing pin out of a pistol, and they went to a daycare with kids 5 and under, and they put it in the toy box. Every child that was raised in a home that had games where you shoot people picked it up and started snapping it at one of the other kids. And every child that was raised in a home that had been taught gun safety never touched it when immediately reported it to the teacher. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know where your stand is on guns, but, I believe we need a lot of wisdom. I believe we're at a real pivotal moment and everything. I'm a gun person. I'm a hunter. I'm stretching myself out. I shared this in the conference. How many here, you're mature enough now, you have a bucket list, things you want? Well, I want to kill a mule deer at 1,000 yards. Huh? I have a 300 Winchester Magnum that'll do it. I shoot real good, 750 yard. In fact, 8-inch pattern and 750 yard. And so I had a cataract, and I had a cataract removed on my right eye, and I asked the doctor, I said, hey, have you got some kind of lens? He said, we're going to have to replace that. I said, can you put some kind of lens in there that'll help my shooting? And he came back, and he said, yeah, for $800. I said, I got the money. And so he put a lens to kind of, you know, help me a little bit. But see, it's not about the guns. I don't know where you're at. It's about gun safety. It's about keeping guns locked up. Amen? But it's all, more than that, it's about kids and people about the safety of that. My people, I would love to talk with some of these people and quote this one scripture, because I believe God's word is relevant in every level of life. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I believe that some of the things that are going on is because of gaming and of things where they've not been taught right. Now let's talk about dismantling some of the strongholds that are keeping us. See, these things are entrenched life pattern. Everybody do this. Put your hands together. Okay. Now, if you will, reverse it. I'm looking around. Some of you are having a hard time doing that. How many of you felt awkward? Okay, come on. Let's talk about it for a moment. That has nothing to do with where you're left-handed or right-handed. It has to do with the first time you did in your mother's womb. You created a learned behavior. And when we come into things that are contrary to our learned behavior. Any of you ever heard a preacher use this story? It's a true story, but it's a great story. Mother and daughter were together at Thanksgiving, and it was at the daughter's house, and they're getting ready for Thanksgiving dinner. And the mother said, now before you put that ham in the oven, be sure and cut both ends of it off. And the daughter asked her, said, Mom, I've always done that, but I don't know why I do that. And the mother said, you know, my mother taught me to do that. Said, when grandmother gets here today, let's ask her. So when grandmother got there, they asked her, said, why did you teach us to cut the hams off? She said, you foolish girls. Said, my oven was so small, I had to. There's a lot of things we do today in church that are simply belief systems and learned behaviors. Amen? They're simply learned behaviors and their belief system. You know, in Memphis, where we're in the greater Memphis area, there's a doctrine of devils that's taught in many churches called closed communion. Anybody ever heard that here? You cannot take communion unless you're on the membership roll. That's the doctrine of devils. And so when I got a hold of this 25 years ago, you know what we do? I teach on communion from time to time. We set the Lord's table out every time we meet. And we have it right at the front, and we've gone to those nice little cups with the wafers built on top so we don't have to pour it, because some Sundays it won't be utilized. And we set it out, and all during worship and all during preaching, people are coming up and taking the Lord's table. You know, when I first began to teach on this and first began to institute this in our house, you know that we had more healings from people taking communion than we did through the laying on of hands? But see, we dealt with that learned behavior and that belief system that is there, you know, with it. I mean, who said your name has to be? I have a great, the man who discipled me went back into a denomination, and he got a hold to me because he trusted the prophetic in me. And he said, I want you to pray, but for me to become a deacon in this church, denomination I'm in now, they say I have to be baptized again into their fellowship. And I prayed. And I told him, I said, his name was Chuck. He's with the Lord now. And I said, Chuck, if you do that, you're going to open a curse. And he did it. And he never fulfilled what God had put in him and died prematurely. Now, I don't think it was just because of that, but by that compromise started him on a road to greater compromise. Let me give you scripture for it. Yeah, had a greater revelation, and he went back. See, David stayed home, King David, at a time that kings went to war. Then he rose at evening time. Then he lusted for Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He had people killed. That's a pretty bad story, isn't it? But isn't it interesting that out of that relationship which started in sin is where we get Jesus? Why is that? Because God can take anything that we've done and redeem it through a repentant heart. I mean, an adulterous relationship, having people killed, but yet out of David and Bathsheba is a lineage. Even that. How about this one? Rahab, a prostitute. She's in Jesus' lineage. God just wants to know how redeeming he is. He can redeem anything. You know that when Susan and I got born again a week apart, that I had been, I never abused her physically or in any way, but I was just gone all the time. I was a gambler. And I used to tell God, you know, out of the religion, I said, God, it's really not gambling. I win. And I did. You know, I've won some $35,000 pots. You know, I was a big gambler. I was that. But Susan, for a year, had to pray for God to put love back in her heart for me. Now, can I tell you what we know now? The love was there. It just cluttered up and covered up with all the disappointment. But she had to pray for a year, but she was willing to pray. And my wife never knew, now this was before I was saved, that I'd been unfaithful in our marriage vow. And God spoke to me one day. Did you hear that part? God spoke to me one day, and I confessed it to her. And she looked me right in the eye, and this is what she said. She said, that's the old Clay. He didn't live anymore. And it's never been an issue. See, only the grace of God. Am I helping today? Only the grace of God can do these things. See, there are mindsets that children are born into and raised in, and they live them all their life. You know, one of the things that's going on, we could talk about the police situation. There are road cops, but there are very few of them. I come out of law enforcement. The chief of police in Memphis, I've prophesied into him. I've spoke to him. He's doing an incredible job. He's a Christian. I mean, he's got a spiritual person that helps him make decisions, that prays for him. He's got an intercessory team. In fact, we're working right now. She hears things when I preach that I haven't told her, but I got an email, and we're going to be allowed to start praying all the badges that the rookie and new policemen are given with that. We're going to pray over two reasons. Protect that person wearing it, and don't let any rogue cop put it on and wear it. I have a friend named Bart Pierce up in Baltimore, Maryland area, and they begin to do that. And for many, 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 many years after they began to do it, there was not one policeman shot with that. I believe God can honor that. And I believe he will honor that. Am I making sense? See, but we run down the police. We call them popo. I don't know what y'all, you know, hear, but, you know, we run them down. And not only that, we run the pastor down. We talk about, well, that was a bad servant. He preached too long. And, you know, who does he think he is coming in preaching our church in blue jeans? Or, you know what people do. And we do it for our kids, and we're eroding their trust and their ability to be able to receive from church leaders. Am I making sense to you? Okay. I'm going to speed it up. See, the baby born into that atmosphere today really has little or no chance except the miracle of Christ coming into their life to be able to shift out of those learned behaviors and mindsets that's with that. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The next verse, five, casting down arguments and every high thing. Everybody say every high thing. That exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6. Everybody say verse 6. You need to have this tattooed on your body. I'm joking. It says being ready. Say being ready. To revenge all disobedience when your obedience is complete or fulfilled. The strongest warfare that you can do is to operate in the opposite spirit of what's coming against you. When I got born again in 1982, March the 24th, 1982, I owed $787,000 and couldn't pay it. Can I tell you how we got out of debt? We gave our way out of debt. We paid it down to $17,000. And I went into the banker and I told him, I said, I owe you this $17,000. I've got a full-time call to preach. I'm getting out of business. I'm going into preaching. I don't know how much I can pay you every month, but I'll send you something every month. And the banker pushed his drawer back, his chair back, pulled his center drawer out, pulled my note out, the note of what I owed him, and tore it in two. And he said, it's the year of Jubilee. Go preach the gospel. Can I just give you another? He was a backslid deacon at the time. But yet God was able to bring a blessing because we've been faithful to do what we could do. Our obedience revenged all disobedience and brought us into a place. See, strongholds are built one brick at a time. Strongholds are built one brick at a time. I want to give you four key points. The first one is I already talked to you, thoughts. I want you to write this down. I want you to listen closely with this. Okay? Thoughts. Contradictions. Imaginations. And strongholds. This is how it's built in your life. See, let me go back my iPad. I want to carry you through a story. I want to give you a thought. This is a thought. Our neighbor's dog is friendly, but he barks a lot. That's just a thought, right? Let me give you a contradiction. Our neighbor's dog is angry, and he will bite me. See, the truth is, the dog's never bit anybody, but because he barks a lot, it opens you into a line of thought that you begin to contradict the truth because the dog's never bit anyone. And can I say this? I get in trouble using this word, but karma is real. Now, I'm not trying to be new agey. Let me give you scripture for it. What we sow, we reap. And that's in thoughts as well. I know people that have a victim mindset and they draw abuse to them. 67% of women who were raised by an alcoholic abusive father marry an alcoholic abusive man. Can I give you scripture? John 20:23 says, whatsoever sin you forgive shall be forgiven, but whatsoever sin you retain shall be retained. So when you don't forgive that person who misuses you, abuses you, whatever it might be, you yoke yourself to their sin through unforgiveness, and their sin then begins to influence and affect you, and you will be drawn into their very sin through unforgiveness. Make sense? Yes. All right, we talked about a thought. Neighbor's dog bark. I bet neighbor's dog, here's the imagination. We've moved from a thought to a contradiction. Now we're moving to imagination. A dog bite can give me tetanus. It can cause me to become stiff in my joint and have muscle spasm. Or I might even get rabies from that dog and I will surely die. Now let's talk about a stronghold. I have a deep-seated fear of dogs because they are trying to kill me. Every dog out there. When I can't even walk past one on the street anymore because I break out in a sweat and I go into a panic. See, it moved from a thought to a contradiction of the truth to an imagination you build in your mind, and then it becomes a stronghold. Do you know that we're dealing with a stronghold with a lot of the young people? I'm looking around the room, and if I can say this in grace, people of African-American descent and of I actually don't believe in different, of our ethnicity, which is a biblical word, but it's been put into them. They think someone's trying to get over on them. They think the policeman is looking to abuse them with it. I have to tell you, I haven't been stopped in a long time, but I occasionally, have been stopped for driving 5 over or something like that. I don't think he's out to get me. When I'm caught speeding, I ask him, I say, is there any chance you can give me some mercy and give me a warning? Is there any chance you can give me a little bit of favor today? And I've had him give me favor and I've had him not give me favor. With it, I was coming, when my dad was dying, I was coming out of Texas about 3 o'clock one morning trying to get to the hospital before my dad, doctors came in. I wanted to be there and try to find out where he was at. And right before I come out of Texas into Arkansas, a policeman, state trooper pulled me over, Texas Ranger, whatever they call them down there. And he pulled me over and he went over everything with a fine tooth comb. And I have a permit to carry a pistol with me, and I divulged to him properly that I had one, and with that, and I mean, he wanted the paperwork, and he went through, and I was there 45 minutes on the side of the road, and when he finished up, he couldn't find anything wrong, and I just told him, I said, I want you to know, I know you profiled me, and I'm good with that. And he said, why did you say that? Well, I said, because I drive a customized pickup. I'm coming through here at 3 o'clock in the morning. I wasn't speeding. In fact, I found out what had him pull me over. He threw a spotlight on my license plate, and I had a tinted cover on my license plate to protect it on the back of my pickup. And when my plate didn't reflect, that fit in the profile of drug runners. See, we need profiling in this nation. I'll move on. We need righteous profiling. Are you hearing me? See, dogs are not out to kill us. Dogs are, but when you move from a thought, I just don't believe that Pastor John appreciates who I am. I just really believe that I'm going to be appreciated in another congregation far better than I'm appreciated here. And that thought, and then the next thing it moves to this. Well, a country. I believe Pastor John is trying to push me out of this church. Listen, we've lost people that way. I'm looking around the room. I don't know, but there was a lady here last night that I offended. I'm very sorry I did, but. Two people came up to talk to me at the same time, and one of them was in a wheelchair. And when I finished talk, I was already talking to someone, and I looked at this person, and I said, let me talk to him first. Because I kind of felt, I knew he was from Loveland. I knew he had a long drive when I said that. And I'm very sorry that, and I don't know if you're here this morning. I don't know if I'd recognize, but I'm sorry. I did not mean to bring an offense to you. But can I tell you what? I'm unoffendable. An offense is something you take, you pick up. How many of you ever read the book, The Bait of Satan? Yep. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. If you haven't read it this year, you need to read it. If you haven't read it in the last 3 months, you need to read it. Because we're a bunch of mamsies in the body of Christ that get our feelings hurt very easily. It's time to grow up. And I say to you, Pastor, I know she might be somebody you know. I don't know. I'm sorry that I misread the situation and should have talked to her first. It wasn't I was preferring. It was a decision I made at the time. And it hurt me. I agonized when we got back to our room last night to think that a decision I made could cause someone to be troubled that way. Finishing up. The last part of that stronghold is thinking about it. I have no idea where the fear of dogs even came from. See, we take on these things. We have these ideas. I have one sibling, and she's the exact opposite of me. I'm an eternal optimist. Let me define that for you. If I'm on a plane, it starts to crash, and I bail out, there's a hay bale waiting on me. Pile of hay. I mean, I just believe everything's going to work out. She believes that every vehicle she buys a lemon. She believes every doctor she goes to is a quack, and she believes every lawyer she uses is a shyster. And every pickup she buys is a lemon, and every doctor she goes to is a quack, and every lawyer is a shyster. I just believe I'm going to get the best. We had a Christian dealer in Arkansas bless us with a diesel Suburban, a 1991 diesel Suburban. And when he blessed us with that Suburban, I looked him in the eye. He was a Christian. And I said, I just want you to know, I declare this Suburban is going to run forever. When we finally gave it away the last time, it had 787,000 miles on it. It had one torque converter put in it. That's not forever, but that's real close. Amen. In fact, I haven't seen it in a while, but I saw it around Memphis for a few years after we gave it away. We gave it away six times. With the understanding, if it ever breaks down or ever you don't need it anymore, you have to give it back to us so we could bless another family. And can I tell you the other part of the story? It had dents on every corner. You know, with it. They didn't appreciate it that way. I'm finishing up. Resistance. See, we need to resist the contradiction. It's a lie. What God says is the only truth that exists can make you free. In Romans 12:2, it said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Very interesting where we're at. When you do this, you move in from being just teachable into transformable. You begin to refuse to let the contradiction develop. I'm going to close with that and just minister for just a moment. If you'll begin to secure your mindset, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you'll quit beginning to believe the lie. You know, there's a lot of people today that believe church is no longer relevant. I promise you the malls are full right now. The soccer fields, the soft fields, everything. You know, when I was young, they wouldn't schedule ball games on Sunday. They honored the church has lost its place of standing. We've become not relevant. I posted this on Facebook yesterday. Lord dropped it in my spirit. I believe we need to become probiotic to the present disruptive culture. Anybody here beside me take probiotics? I had a sinus infection and some other things about a year ago. And I have I actually have a medical doctor that is ordained through us, and she practices holistically, and she hates antibiotics. I have to beg her to, and so she gave me three pills in it. I told her, I said, I've got a conference coming up, I got to get well, I want something strong. And she said, only if you take this probiotics with it. But see, probiotics is the good microorganism that we need in our system to keep us clean. And we, you, this woman here, this man of God here, this man, this woman, this man right here, you are the life-giving microorganisms that needs to go out into culture. We need to go out and affect culture with the righteousness. Do you know that the only thing that life kills is death. I don't know about you. I want to be around life. Don't you want to be around life? Think about it. Anybody ever been to a very sad viewing where maybe a young person is killed in a tragic car accident? You know, those to me, those are the hardest. Or maybe even a child, you know, a small child that died prematurely. I mean, those are hard. Lord, in 37 years of ministry, we've had to walk families through. In fact, 4 years ago, we lost our son-in-law. And I mean, he was healthy, rode his Harley in with my daughter from Panama City on a Sunday night, got sick on Monday, and Friday he was in heaven. Liver just failed. That. I mean, those are not easy. But have you ever been to a viewing where it's a tragic death and somebody came into the viewing with a baby? And every person in that room will turn away from that casket, turn away from the viewing, and they'll go to that baby. Why? Because babies are filled with life. I watched you hold this little bundle of life today, and it so touched me because he's full of life. And I know more of your story than you think I do. He's a miracle. He's a miracle. And you know why he's a miracle? Because you kept on hoping. I mean, I've read your mail and that. And I want to tell you, you're an incredible woman of God to renew love so easily. A word that came forth in the conference Yeah, I just came out of a... I really believe we're in a new era. This open door is a new era. It's a whole new era. When Billy Graham passed, it was a transition. We moved into a new era, and this is a point you need to understand. We got to allow people to belong before they believe. We work with hardcore bikers, one percenters. You know how I treat them? Just like they know God. I don't hold back. I'm ashamed. I'm filled with the Spirit. I pray in tongues and drop the hat and pray in tongues. And so I don't compromise who I am with them. And they love to have their bike. You know, hardcore sinning bikers love to have their bikes prayed over. They love that. And so we do a biker's blessing, and they bring their bikes, and we're praying over. And while we're praying over the bikes, I'll just say, you know what? And that son you abandoned in Barstow, California, he's wanting to hear from you. And these big old tattooed up dudes, you see them, you know, they got to turn away from me because they can't let anybody see them cry. We've worked with the Huns. We've worked with the Banditos, the Pistoleros. Toughest group out there that we've met is the Vietnam vets. I'm telling you, they've one percenter. They're tough. But we work with them because we bring them in incognito, and we just... And listen, let me quote a scripture to you. Joel says, Joel 2, and afterward I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. You familiar with that? Let me tell you what it actually says in original text. Just a little bit of different. It said, and afterward I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh as your sons and daughters prophesy. As your young men see visions. As your old men dream dreams. You know, one of the greatest ways, I'm trying to remember, you know, some of the prophetic last night, but I don't know if I've prophesied to anybody's here today, but that's the way God pours out his spirit. And so when we begin to speak into them, see, you're carrying, sir, something that you're a microorganism, a healthy one, that you can infect the culture out there. I have people come and share with me all the time, you got to pray me a better job. Said, I'm down here at this factory, and they just cuss and tell bad jokes, and I don't know how much more. You know what I tell them? Get out of my office. God set you right in the middle of a mission field, and you want me to pray you out of it. I've got news for you. When you're around those hardcore bikers, their language is not always nice. Their tattoos are not always nice. Their patches on some of the paintings, on their bikes, you know, of nudity and other things like. Not one time have I ever thought about backsliding. Start becoming drunk and chasing women and all the stuff that you do when you're a saint. Not one time have what they carry, the death they carry, affected the life in me. But I'm telling you, many times. Can I tell you my last story? We did a big biker's blessing, a bandito. The banditos were there. This was in Arizona. And they told us, we'll come. Yes, Lord. He said, we'll come and let you pray over our bikes if you'll ride to Tucson with us and eat lunch with us. I said, it's not a problem. So we get on I-10. I don't know how many bikes there were. There's a bunch of them. And we're out in the passing lane. We're running the speed limit. We're passing an 18. Our car comes up on the right side. You know, we're holding it back. And it dodged at one of the bikers and run him off in the median. And he did a great job. Didn't lay his bike down. And I end up sitting across from eating. And I said, man, you did a good job holding your bike up. That car did that on purpose. Yeah, I know. He said, they better be glad I'm riding with you preachers today. He said, I left my 45 at home. He said, I've been known to shoot a mirror off a car when they do me that way. And so we talked a little bit, and he told me again. He said, yeah, I just thought today I'm with preachers. I wouldn't, because actually Arizona's open carry. You can wear it wide open where you see. And the third time he mentioned about leaving his pistol at home, I just reached back and got my 9mm and pulled it out. And I said, you should have brought yours. I brought mine. This is what he said. He said, I knew you were real. Come here. And we stepped around to the side of the building. This is what he told me. He said, my best friend ran off my wife. I'm planning their murder. But if I kill them, we have two children. And the children won't have a mother. and won't have a daddy. I led him to the Lord. He's no longer in the gang. He's actually an incredible evangelist in our church in Tucson because he goes into gang life and he's getting them out one by one. I close in saying this, Pastor. I prophesied this and the Lord spoke it and I prophesied this, but it's a word for your house. Living Word is being shifted from being conventional to convectional. Anybody here have a convection oven? Do you really understand how they work? You think it's all, see that fan moves that heat around in there so that it cooks not just parts of what you're cooking, but the air completely surround what you're cooking. A convectional oven will cook it faster and at a lower heat than a conventional oven will. Let me bring that into what we are. We're to go out there and be conventional. The air is Holy Spirit, but it needs to permeate every part of the culture that's out there, every part of somebody's life. I think I shared last night, we had the opportunity, quite a few years ago now, we led 14 strippers to the Lord and got them out of that life. 12 of them stayed out. Amen. Two went back in. The two that went back in were raised in church. But they've been raised in a religious form of church, a church that believed in, a church that had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. And we never could get them to where they, because they had learned behaviors and belief system, and they never could, Pastor John, they never could come to that place that they could really believe God could forgive them for what they did. So it was just easier to go back. But 12 stayed out. And I think I said, was it here I told this last night? Yeah. One of them is a predominant pastor's wife in Memphis now. I mean a significant church, a church of thousands. Actually, the pastor just turned it over to someone else. He's the pastor emeritus or whatever now with that. But it's an incredible story of God working. He wants to work with people, and you're carrying life. And the life you're carrying will absolutely crucify and resurrect people from the dead. Amen? It will touch them in a way. Anybody ever heard of a man named Milton Green? Anybody? Milton, you've heard of Milton Green? Yeah. He was a carpet cleaner. He's the man who prayed for James Robinson when James had some struggles in his ministry and he got delivered. I got to meet Milton. And this is the word of the Lord. Milton, you say this, but I heard God say, you tell these people. Milton would say this, you just need to get full of God and go slosh over on people. This man here, I've only met him. Steve it is, isn't it? I've only just met him last night, but I'm telling you, he's full of God. He's sloshed over on me already. Amen? He's sloshed over on me. I see it in your eyes. You're full. I see it. The family that I minister, I think you're sitting up here. Oh, we got a third one up here tonight. Four of them. Look at that, all right? I bless that family. I'm just telling you. But I bless every one of you. Now here's what I want to close with. Will you just take a few moments? Pastor probably wants to come back up at this point, but will you take a few moments and just ask God what it is you need to secure your personal gate? If you'll secure your personal gate, you won't operate as a victim. You'll operate as a victor. Do I need to say that? You won't operate as a victim. You'll operate as a... How many of you know there's a victim mindset over our nation? Yeah. Amen? People, it's hurt the church. People believe the church is here to do things for you. The church is not here. You're here. You are the church. Pastor, can you handle this? Forgive me if you can't. I have the word of the Lord for you. You need to quit going to church. Every one of you need to quit going to church and start being the church. Now, I still believe you need to do Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, forsake not the assembling as some have, but do so in order to stir up love and good works. So I'm not talking about not assembling and being part of a family. How many of you believe God created your body to heal itself? You can't see it, but there's a pretty good scar right there where a saw hit a nail one time and jumped out of what I was sawing and sawed into the bone right there. It healed itself. Took a while. It was a deep wound. And, you know, it was back when I thought I was bulletproof and doctors were foolish. And I think I went and got some blue ointment that horses use on horses and treated it with that. I mean, that's what my dad always used. So, you know, we do what we've seen modeled. But it healed. And so your body is healed. Is this a family here? Yeah, with that? Okay. Well, let me just tell you this. Not only is your body, sir, created to heal itself, this body is created to heal itself. Susan and I can tell you, this is the strongest woman of God I've ever met. I've never met a stronger. But in 2003, we made a major investment of borrowed money, and it went south. And she started having anxiety attacks. 2003, I traveled 3 weeks of every month. I did 18 conferences. I mean, I was at the top of my game. I'm still at the top of my game. But, you know, I was on demand. And she called me, and she was falling apart. And I canceled every meeting, and I went home for 2 weeks. You know what I did? I washed her with the water of the Word. And I also told her, if things have not turned around by September, we'll shut this business down and we'll work out of it. It didn't turn around. We shut the business down. We liquidated what we could. And we paid, that was 2003. That would be how many years to now? 15 years to now. We only, what, probably, Susan, about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, finished paying it off with that. But the first thing I did is, you have to understand, as a husband and wife, we're created to heal each other. We're one. We're not just a family. We're a body. Husband and wife are one. Your children, they're one with that. But let me tell you, one of the reasons we assemble together is this is a family and this is a body. You know where you're healing that? See, when Jesse Taylor, the Iraqi veteran, discovered City Gate Church, South Haven, Mississippi, he started getting healed. All the stuff that the Veterans Hospital had done and all the medications and all the stuff they tried, none of it worked. But when he found family, he couldn't handle any kind of music whatsoever, nowhere. But when he came into City Gate, where he was to become adopted into the family of God, he could suddenly sit under the worship. And in a few months, I don't even think it was a few months, probably about a month or so, with that, he's up on the platform playing. I don't know about you, that's pretty miraculous. So I close in saying this. Stand to your feet if you would. Pastor, you're going to come. You need to ask the Lord. Anybody know who Dave Ramsey is? Anybody ever heard his teaching about attacking your debt? And he's got an instruction how to do it. What you need to do, one of the things that's a principle of Dave Ramsey is, You focus on one debt at a time to pay it off. Am I not right with that? What you need to focus on, that one stronghold, that thing that began a thought, that thing that became a contradiction, that thing that became an imagination, that thing. Because when your obedience is complete, you're going to revenge all disobedience. So while Pastor is speaking, will you focus in on it? Then I'm going to pray a prayer over you that God has put in my heart that I believe is going to help you move to a whole nother level of effectiveness because you've secured your personal gate. Have I did okay today? Help you a little bit? God through me? Okay, here you go, Pastor.